This is tape number 10 in a series of classes taught by Robert Van Kampen on the doctrine of end times. This cassette tape is recorded on both sides, so when you reach the end of side 1, please turn the tape over and continue listening on side 2. Now here is our teacher, Robert Van Kampen.
The beginning birth pangs, the incredible persecution, then what happens is you get the gospel preached to the whole world, then the end of the age begins. And when the end of the age begins, the one who endures to the end of the age, he will be delivered. Okay? That's exactly. What did we sing? What was the last song we sang in church tonight? We shall all be what?
Changed.
When? When are we changed as Christians? The twinkling of eye. And what happens at the twinkling of eye? What part of us is changed? The body. We get a spiritual body. What was the proof text that we saw a couple weeks ago on that? 1 Corinthians, what chapter?
15.
Right on. That's where that song comes from. This morning we sang a song about Worthy is the Lamb. Where does that come from? That comes from Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb to open the seals because he was slain on behalf of every language, tongue, tribe, people. That's where it all comes. All that is coming directly from prophetic passages in Scripture in the New Testament. See? Okay, so it's an overview. Now it says verse 15, and here's where we're going to really get tied down. And I want you to understand it, so ask questions if you have to. Therefore, goes through the end. It says, now therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then you should do some things. And because it says something's going to happen. Verse 21 continues the thought. It says, when you see this, here are the things you're supposed to do. Why? Verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation or persecution, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days of persecution or tribulation shall be cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Okay? Or delivered, you could say in that case. I think it's delivered again. So it says, when you see the prophet spoken of in Daniel, the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel, it says, then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the very beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And that, you see, that goes right back to what happens after the beginning birth pangs. Then they will deliver you, verse 9, to a tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And that goes back to verse 21 and 22. It says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved or delivered, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. You see the parallel language? It's talking about the same thing. Now, we're going to find out here the last thing we have to have really down to understand eschatology. We have to understand the time frame given us by Christ. Remember, the key to prophetic thinking is the Olivet Discourse. It is explained in greater detail in the book of Revelation. But the prophetic announcements began with Israel back in the book of Daniel, and the Olivet Discourse brings them both together. You got me? All given by Christ. Just remember that. It just fits together so beautifully. Okay? Now let's go back in Daniel. Because Christ now gives us the permission to do this. You see, the reason we have the permission now to dig back, remember he's given this command to the disciples, and the disciples were told by Christ, he said, all that I've commanded you, you teach and make disciples of all nations and teach them what I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. Interesting. He says, I'm with you right up until the day of the Lord. Because at the day of the Lord, he takes us to be with himself. You see? Okay, now, we have the right to go back to Daniel and the time frame I'm going to give you here because Christ gives us the right in the Olivet Discourse. Verse 15. You follow that thought? What we're going to see now has been triggered by verse 15 of Matthew 24. With me? So let's go back. Let's go to Daniel. I'm going to give you an overview that was given. In this case, it was given by Gabriel. An overview of prophecy. And then we're going to look at the specifics that were given by Christ to Daniel, okay? Now, the background to Daniel 9 is this, without going into great detail. In about 538 B.C., and by this time, I believe that in 538 they were still under the reign of Babylon. I think that's correct. The Jews had been under persecution for almost 50 years. The temple had been destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC. I think that's right, isn't it, Roger? My mind has gone blank in some of my dates. I think it's 586. 586 BC. And they had first been conquered in 606. 586, they lost control of the temple, and the temple was destroyed. The Jews are taken to Babylon. Remember, that's when Daniel went in the story of the Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were faithful to God. They're taken off to Babylon. They've been under persecution now since 586, let's see, to 538. This was written about 538 B.C., just about the time that the Medes and Persians come in and destroy Babylon in the night, like God had already taught the Israelites earlier on in the book of Daniel. So they've been there for almost 50 years, 48 years. And they're complaining, and they're moaning, and they're groaning. You take a look at the beginning of 9. Got to see the context. Verse 5, they say, we have sinned, committed iniquity. Chapter 9, verse 5, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from the commandments and ordinances. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all of Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord. Verse 11, indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. See, all of this was foretold earlier in both the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. It was clearly laid down that if Israel was disobedient, these things would happen. And it outlines exactly what would happen to Israel because of their disobedience. And then it states it's going to happen. It doesn't even give it as a possibility. It gives it its prophecy. It's going to happen. We went back to Deuteronomy, we would see this in also Leviticus. Actually, my book does a good job in tracking that. The main thing is Israel was now no longer their own boss. Israel had been captivated. They were now under the control of Babylon for almost 50 years. The temple had been destroyed. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. They wanted to know how much longer. Verse 14. The Lord hath kept this calamity in store and brought it upon us. Verse 17. So now, our Lord, listen to the prayer of thy servant Daniel and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine again on thy desolate sanctuary. They're praying for the Lord to come back and give blessing against Israel. O my God, verse 19, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And it says, so what he's doing, he's pleading to God on behalf of the nation Israel, who are saying, how much longer? How much longer? Okay, then in verse 21, and while I was still speaking in prayer, Daniel, then the man Gabriel, or in this case it's Gabriel the archangel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me instruction and talked with me. And he said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. So in response to Daniel's plea on behalf of Israel, who's been in captivity for 50 years, Gabriel is sent. Very specifically, it's Gabriel. He said, Gabriel talked to you earlier. Gabriel's talking to you again. Interestingly enough, when chapters 11 and 12 are given no name, no mention. He falls flat on his face, and we see a description of a new messenger from God, and it's exactly the same descriptions as we see in Revelation, as Christ gives the revelation to John. So it's interesting that we see completely different language here. Now here's what he says. 24 to 27 is probably, for the nation of Israel, the most prophetic four verses in all of Scripture. Now there's a lot of detail, but if you want to put it all together, this is it. Just like if you want to pull together what's going to happen in the end days, go to the Olivet Discourse. Puts it all together in about 20 verses. Here, everything's put together in four verses, or really one paragraph. Follow with me closely. 24. Roger, interrupt me if I'm missing something, okay? 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The word place is not in there. To anoint the most holy. Okay? So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, the idea until he comes, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, or the 7 and 62, or 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. And he, the prince who is still to come, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, I think if you just read that without other information, there might be some confusion. When the book of Daniel was written, now hear me carefully. Daniel is told, look at 12 for a minute. Daniel 12, verse 9. When everything is done, Daniel is told, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." Daniel didn't understand a lot of the things he was writing. He was told that these words would be sealed up until the end time. And the idea is that in the end times, when it's needed, will be understood. And now, if there is a criticism of the work we're doing right now, people will have a tendency to come and say, "Well, Bob, in other words, you think that you're the anointed one, and you have great insight, and for that reason, you have the right to give us understanding, which has eluded the church since the time of Daniel." I've had that said to me directly. I've seen it in writing. Roger, I'm sure, has heard it. Let me show you what's going on here. The reason that prophecy can be understood today isn't because there is some prophet that comes along that has insight, a special vision from God. There's one simple reason why we have understanding today that they didn't have roughly 2,600 years ago. Can someone tell me what it is? What's the difference today? You know, Dwayne?
The events taking place.
Okay, right on. History. The advantage we have is history. Remember, Israel never came back as a nation until 1948. There were tons of passages that talked about the return of Israel, and for 2,000 years, since 70 AD, 70 to basically 132 AD, Israel was scattered all over the world. There's never been a nation that's undergone the breakup and the scattering that Israel's gone together, that's come together as a nation 2,000 years later. Never in history. So Scripture came along. One second. Scripture came along, and said, it's going to happen to Israel, and Israel will come together as a nation. People said, no, that's nuts. They said, it must mean something else, because how in the world? They don't own the land. The nation is all over the country. It can't happen. Were you going to say something, Amy?
No.
Okay, I saw that hand poked up between the two books here, and I wasn't sure. So they come to a position where they say, can't happen. And all of a sudden, in, I think, 1898, an organization of Zionists was begun, and in 1948 they became a nation, and then they picked up the old Hebrew language, which Scripture said they would do. In 1967, they got control of the city of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, we sit here and we say, hey, that's exactly what it meant. So all of a sudden, we have insight. We have insight. There were prophecies given concerning when Messiah would come and be cut off. And they say it's going to be 70 weeks or 69 weeks. And people say, what does weeks mean? Now, in the Hebrew, week does not mean what we think of here. We think of a week as being 7 days, right? In the Hebrew language, a week meant a unit of seven somethings. It could be 7 days. It could be 7 weeks. A week could be 7 days, 7 weeks. It could be 7 years. It could be 70 years. It could be 700 years. It was a multiple of seven somethings, okay? Not necessarily days. Mr. Hebrew expert, am I not proper on that? And so when we see week, we think in relationship to English, a week means 7 days. In the Hebrew, a week means a unit of seven. And by itself, you need more information to discover what the unit of seven is. Okay? Now, we have our first, well, we have hints later on in Daniel. Take a look with me for just a second. Alice, yes. Or Gwen, you're going to ask me a question. Yes. Go ahead before we go on.
Yeah. I don't know if this is the right word to use, but I'm very upset that this isn't spoken more of in our churches. Why not?
Two reasons. Number one, many of the churches, and these are well-meaning men, set up theological positions concerning the return of Christ when Israel was scattered all over the world. And so they set up a system of understanding that was allegorical, because they knew if they took it at face value, Israel had to come back, and Israel is all over the place. So they came up with a substitute system that said, well, it doesn't mean Israel, it means something else, and this doesn't mean that, so it means this, because they wanted Christ to come back in their own lifetime. But they couldn't do it if they had to take those passages at face value. With me?
Yeah.
Now, when Israel came back, you would think that these people would stand up and say, wait a minute, we were wrong, let's change our view. But they don't, because now you've got tradition. You've got their institutions teaching something, and they say, we've taught this for the last 200-300, we've taught this since the Reformation, we're not going to change now. And see, most of you Reformed Church just picked up the old school that the Catholic Church had, and the Catholic Church had taught that for 1,000 years, and the Catholic Church's position is still very close to the Reformed position today. It's very allegorical. Doesn't take Scripture at face value. Now, there's another group that comes along, and they say, well, we take it at face value here, and we'll teach this. And the pre-trib people who hold to a natural, very normal, natural, customary sense of interpretation, what I'm giving you here right now is very commonplace. This is not sensational. This is taught well in those type of churches, dispensational churches. The problem is they couldn't find the return of Christ, so they manufactured a return. And now that evidence has been clearly given, that it's so clear and so simple and answers the questions, again, tradition comes to play. And they say, we're not going to change. We don't care what it is. We're not going to change.
But they're going to be held responsible.
Absolutely.
For these people who are sitting in pews today.
Can
listening.
I tell you something? In 2 Thessalonians 3, the Lord says, if anyone teaches you anything differently what I've taught you, he says, mark that man, have nothing to do with that man, but remember he's a believer. There's warnings with it. And that is in context. If you take the context of the book, and 2 Thessalonians is where Paul says, don't be deceived. Christ and the day of the Lord and our gathering together cannot occur until the apostasy comes first, the man of sin is revealed, he takes a seat in the temple, he demands the worship of the world, because at the appearance of the parousia of Christ, then Antichrist will be brought to an end. Bang, bang, bang. This is where Indy Tell them, Indy, you're here. Tell it nice and loud because I want on the tape. Tell them what happened when you were being filmed out on the Coptic site with the Coptic Pope.
All right, well, the Coptic Church is an apostolic church that has, so it's a church that has its origins that they trace back to Mark. It's fossilized for a number of reasons, but they've got strong elements of truth too. All right, and we'll talk about that on another day. But it's interesting, the Pope of the Coptic Church is out looking at this earliest unoccupied monastery in the world. He's walking around, and he was...
And he's being filmed.
Yeah, he's being filmed.
This is on film.
And he's talking about how long it'll take for us to do this site. And he was talking about how it'll take a long time to do. And someone said, it wasn't me, and the film will verify this, and someone said, well,
I heard it was you.
Or something like that.
What?
I think Bass said something, the guy who's directing this with me. And I then said something like, well, we'll work, I don't know, I can't remember the sequence of events, but it came out that it was the length of time that we would spend on this project, we were hoping it would happen before the end of the world. And he then went into a lengthy sermon on how it's impossible for this to happen soon. All right? That certain things, it could happen soon, but certain things had to happen first. And he went through and listed the exact things that Bob's just been rehearsing for you. And he's quoting scripture and going through it. But there, it just occurs to me, Bob, when you're talking about this, that our whole Christian culture here in America is so influenced by these ideas have been generated this last 100 years, and you take these people who have truth and error, that are living where they're going to worship the people with guns to protect them, and they're being shot, and they understand that you're persecuted for your faith. To them, they just read scripture and take it at face value, and it's just perfectly natural for them. And he was almost like scolding us to say, don't you know there's a time of persecution coming, and the Antichrist, and he's going through, and we're, yeah, we know it. So that's...
he said we know it can't happen until these things occur. And you know, it's not complex. It only becomes complex if you've been taught a system that contradicts what is simply said. Then it becomes complex because you've got to do something with the Olivet Discourse. You've got to do something with 2 Thessalonians 2. And you say, what am I going to do? So they start twisting and turning, or they just don't teach it. When I met Roger Best, he had just taught 2 Thessalonians, and before Roger got on board with this, and what did you remember what you said, Roger?
Well, actually, I was teaching Revelation, and Bob asked me, what do you believe about the coming of Christ? And I said, well, I'm teaching through the book of Revelation, and I'm doing it without the aid of notes that I've used previously. I said, suddenly I have more questions than I have answers, and he said, well, what passage is your question about? And I said, it isn't even in Revelation, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How do you take it at face value and say that Christ can come at any moment? It doesn't fit.
So that's why it's not taught, Gwen, because it's hard to teach. It's hard for me to, if I thought there was a big hunk of scripture out there standing against what I was teaching, I would do it delicately too, or I just wouldn't teach it at all. That's a real problem. The reason I have such confidence in what we're talking about is because I can defend the position all day long. And you can tell me and compare scripture all day long. It's always going to come together to what we're going to see here tonight. But the problem is that when you have bad theology, there's other scripture that comes out and hits you and bites you. And so you either don't teach it, you don't talk about it, or you dogmatically say, this is what it is, and you don't back up with scripture, or you don't get into it. And that's why they do it. Yes, Roger.
By the way, just insert this here because this is so important because... as people talk with friends and other people, these issues come up. In dispensationalism, well, in the Reformed Church and Presbyterian Church, those kind of churches, they allegorize the scripture. In dispensationalism, which is taught more in Baptist churches and Bible churches, those kind of churches, they make a distinction, a great distinction between Israel and the church. And as John Waldron says, that the pre-tribulation rapture isn't explicitly taught in scripture, but it comes from ecclesiology. And what he's saying is you've got to see the difference between Israel and the church. Like we're going to be separated for all eternity And they build it on assumptions dealing with Israel and the church,
which are not found in Scripture,
rather than what Scripture has to say.
That they have a complete separation in the last days, which very frankly, God dealt with Israel. He's dealing with the church now. He says, someday I will graft Israel back in, but he doesn't cut us off. And you can, we'll get into that when we get into the book of Revelation. You'll see how Revelation is the last book of the what?
Bible.
The Bible. Not the New Testament, the Bible. And it pulls together all the prophecy from the Old Testament, all the prophecy of Israel, and then of the church in the New Testament, and it all puts it together, just like that. Israel and the church, and it comes together beautifully. And we'll see that distinction when we get into the book of Revelation. Now, here's what I want to say. We come up to these 70 weeks, and we're not sure what it's 70 what. There's a couple ways we define it. Can I have volunteers? And you got to read it loudly. I want somebody to take Daniel 12:7. Raise your hand. Okay, Evie, nice and loud. Daniel 12:11. Somebody else. Warren, you take that? Daniel 12:12. Or take 11 and 12, Warren. Take Revelation chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. We'll take that. Okay, very good. Revelation chapter 12. I think it's verse 6 and 14. Who will take those two verses for me? Good, Bob. And finally, Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Howard, you'll take that? Revelation 13, 5. All right. Now, we're trying to discover what 70 weeks means. Without some kind of knowledge, we don't know. We're guessing. But history, again, is our teacher. And the Word of God is our teacher. Okay? So, somebody, who's got Daniel 12:7? Evie?
The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed.
Okay, so we now see a reference to a time times a half a time. Now, what does that mean? Let's go on. Verse 11 and 12.
From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days.
Okay, so now we have time, we have times, we have 1,290 days, we have 1,335 days, I think it was.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's go on. Who's got the next passage? Revelation 11, verse 2 and 3. Who's got that?
And leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
Okay, we have a reference to 42 months, 1,260 days. Okay, let's go on to Revelation. I think it's 12:6. I think is that the right verse?
Yeah,
I think it is.
12:6.
Yeah, good.
And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days.
Okay, 1,260 days. Okay. And what about
Verse 14,
right.
And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent.
Okay, and we saw that time, times, and half a time, which was given before, it said on the earlier verse, is 42 months, which is 1,260 days, if you just follow the language of those passages. Okay, we got one more. Revelation 13:5.
And there was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him.
Okay, 42 months. Now, if we go back for a second to verse 27, Daniel 9, it says, in the middle, verse 27, in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. even until a complete desolation, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, if you put all of these together, and I'm not going to do all the work for you tonight, but if you compare all the passages, you're going to find out that what we're referring to here is that a week is 7 years. And the 7 years are what is normally thought of as prophetic years. And there's going to be 70 weeks of 7 years. So 70 times 7 years is 490 years. 1 week is 7 years. It's divided into time, times, and half a time, and time, times, and half a time. What would a time be? If time, times, and half a time is 42 months, or 3.5 years, what is a time?
Year.
It's a year. And if you do your homework and just use a little bit of logic and back up, you'll find out that this is 7 years. The 70th week is 7 years. What I call Daniel's 70th week is 7 years. It's made up of 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days. And then there will be another 3.5 years, which is 42 months, which is 1,260 days. There will be another 30-day period, and there will be another 45 days if we take Daniel 12, where we have these broken down. When it's said and done, by comparing Revelation with the book of Daniel and all the passages, and we'll just save us all the time right now, you end up with a seven-year period. One of Daniel's weeks is a seven-year period. Okay? 70 weeks is 490 years. Now you say, Bob, can you double-check your thinking? Yeah, we can. Take a look here. Now look at here. Take a look at verse 25. Now let's look at 25. He says this. 9:25. Daniel 9:25. He says, "So you are to know and discern. Notice, discern. That means think. Learn from this. That from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, who we know is Christ, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, 62 weeks and 7 weeks and 69 weeks times 7 is 483 years. Okay? And then it says, and when they have a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, it says it will be built again in the plaza and the moat, and with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Now, the interesting thing is we know when that decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was given. And it was given by Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., but just about 100 years after this prophecy was given. Turn with me for a second to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And I think it's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, isn't it? You have a New American Standard, it's page 7. Well, now, look at this here for a minute. We can discern what Daniel was talking about. He said, you know when to discern that the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, or until Christ, there will be 69 weeks, which is 483 years. Now, if you start with Nehemiah 2, verse 1, it says, and it came about in the month of Nisan, which is the first month of the year, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So we know when that is, and I'm not, some people say it's 445 B.C., others 444 B.C. It depends on how you make the transition from B.C. to A.D., and there's some debate upon that. But that's really the only difference. But we know when that is. We know the date. And Ryrie would say 444. Technically, I believe that Anderson and the coming print says it's 445.
Right.
Yeah. And they make their argument based on how they use the transition from 1 BC to 1 AD. Do they go from 1 BC to 0 to 1 AD, or do they just skip it? You see what I'm saying? And it says this, verse 5, "And I said to the king," this is Nehemiah, "if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and he gave me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he will give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me." All right, bottom line. We know from that was 445. We know 100 years before, Daniel gave a prophecy to the Jews who were in captivity by the Babylonians, and they were saying, how much longer? How long do we have to undergo this? And very carefully and very succinctly, he says, when this decree is given, then it will be 483 years, 69 weeks, 69 units of 7, 483 years until Messiah the Prince. Now, there was a gentleman by the name of Sir
Robert
Anderson, 19th century, 1800s, English. Did a book, I think it's called The Coming Prince, where he carefully, mathematically, and I think he was a mathematician, was he not? I think he was. Do you know Indy?
No.
Okay. Anyway, what he does is very carefully outline a book, which is still a book you can buy at a Christian bookstore.
It's been reprinted. It's
reprinted many times.
Available in paperback anyway.
Yeah, called The Coming Prince. And what he does is he shows that from the decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, until Christ walked in on the donkey, came in on the donkey on Palm Sunday, and of course a week later he rose from the dead. So that was, you know, 3 or 4 days before his crucifixion and 6 days before his resurrection, or 7 days before his resurrection, a week before his resurrection. It showed that if you take into consideration the Jewish calendar from the Gentile calendar, if you make adjustments, if you go with 360-day prophetic years, which, by the way, we get in those passages, they talk about 1,260 days. Everything they talk about is 360-day prophetic years. If you do all your homework and you make adjustments for leap years, you make adjustments for calendar differences, it comes right to the date that Christ rode in Jerusalem as King of the Jews. That's why it says, so verse 25, "so that when you know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Artaxerxes, 445 BC, Nehemiah 2, 5 to 8, until Messiah the Prince," and that's on Palm Sunday, "there will be 69 weeks, 483 years, of 360-day prophetic years." The reason we know it's prophetic is because when we see it used in Revelation and later on in Daniel, it's always referring to a week being 7 units of 360 days. Okay? That's why we do it that way. You with me? And so we're dealing, he says, there will be a 490-year period before Israel is free of this. The problem we have is this. He says there's going to be 483 years from the time Artaxerxes gives the right to rebuild the city until Christ comes in, and then the 70th week. And you're saying, well, why aren't they sequential right after one another? Now look at what I have here. First of all, here's what it says. Read it carefully. First of all, he says, verse 24, "there will be 490 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city." So number one, It deals with the nation of Israel, and it deals with the nation of Israel while they have their holy city, Jerusalem. It is a dual prophecy, not only for the people of Israel, but also for Jerusalem. Okay? And the context is, he says, you are going to continue to be under persecution. You will continue to be in bondage. Your city and your people for 490 more years, starting when the decree is given. And it says that this 490-year period will do what? It will make an end of your sin. It will finish your transgression. It will make atonement for your iniquity. You're doing this to pay the price for your sin. And it will bring in after that time everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. So it accomplishes three things, and it brings in three things. Then it says, so that when you discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that will be 483 years. Okay? Then it says this. Then, after this 483-year period, Messiah will be cut off. Well, what happened 6 days, 4 or 5 days later? Messiah was killed. Christ was cut off. He was cut off from the people, from the chosen people. Christ was killed. And will have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. When did that occur? 70 AD. And really continued from 70 AD to 132 AD. It was about a 62-year continual devastation. Finally, in 132 AD, they sent everybody out of there, and they plowed the city in, and if they even showed up there, they slaughtered them. So it was a 62-year siege that started in 70 AD, ended in 132 AD under a different king, and during that time, Israel was scattered abroad. And so it says, after Messiah is cut off, the people of the prince who is still to come will destroy the city, 70 AD, and the sanctuary, which happened in 70 AD, and its end will come with a flood, and that simply means it will happen suddenly, quickly, which is what happened, even to the end. And I think that's, again, talking to the end of the ages, or the end of the age, which is the day of the Lord. There will be war. Desolations are determined. So it's saying that even though they are scattered, there will be desolations, and there will be trouble with the city. But in verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, for the 70th week to occur, Israel's got to be back in the land. Now, if she's scattered in 70 AD, the 70th week can't occur until Israel's back in the land and once again has control of Jerusalem, because the prophecy is for Israel and her holy city. That didn't occur until 1948. And that's exactly what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel gave the old prophecy of the dry bones. And he said that first the dry bones come together, and that's the return of the nation. And then God breathes onto the nation, and once again they become a holy nation before God. But you see, first they come together as a nation, then the 70th week occurs. And the 70th week begins, it says here in verse 27, he, the prince who is to come, will make a firm covenant. So the 70th week will not occur until two things happen. Number one, Israel's got to be back in the land and they have control of Jerusalem. Verse 27 hasn't occurred because between the 69th and 70th week, Jerusalem would be destroyed by the people of the prince who is still to come. When they get back in the city, then the prince who is still to come, or the abomination of desolation, he will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Now, when it says he will make a firm covenant, that can be understood. And this is critical, because this is the event we should look for. Do you hear me? This is the event we should be looking for right now. The covenant that is made with Israel is either a brand new covenant that a leader makes suddenly, and we'll see more of this later on, and we see this basically in Daniel, the 7th chapter, but there will be a leader that overthrows three nations. He will be new on the scene. He will be very powerful. He will be from the north of Israel, of Jerusalem. He will suddenly make, he will come out of no place, and he'll take control of three nations. He'll be powerful. Somehow, Israel will be in a jam. And one of two things will happen. Either an existing covenant will be broken with Israel, and this leader will come in and say, wait a minute, I'm going to stand behind the covenant you will make, and he will make firm an existing covenant. He will say, Warren, you made a covenant with Evie, and I'm going to back you up, Warren. I'm going to make sure that you live up to your covenant. You see? He comes in and he says, you're going to live up to your covenant. So he makes firm an existing covenant for 7 years. Now, you could see the PLO or some other group over there making a covenant, breaking the covenant, the Arabs breaking the covenant, and Big Brother from up north saying, wait a minute, you made a deal. I'm going to make sure that you live up to the deal. It's either that, or he comes in and he makes a peace covenant for 7 years with Israel on his own. The language permits either. It's not clear when they talk about making a firm covenant. It's not sure if he makes a new covenant or he confirms an outstanding covenant. I don't have that in my book. I learned this other option later. If you read it, it sounds like he makes a seven-year covenant. In reality, the language lets it go either way. Andy, have you got your Hebrew?
No, I just agree.
Have you ever read that section?
I have, but I'm not clear on it.
Okay, and this is what I've always been told. It can go either way, and that's why there's a little confusion on which it is, but it's not confusing to us. It's going to be a covenant with a man who overthrows three nations and then suddenly makes some kind of a covenant for 7 years with Israel or backing Israel. That's what we're watching. That's why the cover of the book says we're the first generation of the church, and almost since the church before the 70 AD, that realistically can look to see this happen. Because when the covenant begins, the 7 years begin. Now, real quickly, let me just show you in the last few minutes so you've got an overview on this. We'll come back to the next week, okay? Then we got a couple weeks off. It says at the middle of the 70th week, in the middle of the 70th week, that's at the 3.5 year period, it says the abomination of desolation comes on. He breaks his covenant. Revelation tells us that at this time the mask comes off and he begins. If you looked at all those passages I gave you, you will see that at the middle of the week, then he takes control. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about that as well. So the first 3.5 years is the beginning
birth pains.
It starts with a covenant. Then we see the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, and he says, look it, this is false labor. It hasn't started yet. This is only the beginning. Then it says, then they will persecute you. Then they will come after you. And he says, this is still not the end of the age. He says, they will begin to persecute you. And it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel in the holy place, then look out. That's at the 3.5 year period. Look at it real quickly. Take a look at Revelation 13. You'll see exactly that spoken to. Revelation 12. Talks about the devil. Revelation 12:12. The devil has come down to you knowing, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Chapter 13, and he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea that had 10 horns and 7 heads. We'll get into that. Okay, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. This is the definition of Antichrist. And the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast, that's Antichrist, and they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast, that's Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words, remember the abomination of desolation, and blasphemies, and authority to act for what? 42 months. 42 months. Second half. Earlier we saw he comes after Israel. Take a look at 12:5. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she might be nourished there for 1,260 days. You see, all of the verses we saw before deal with the 70th week. And Revelation just dovetails in with Daniel. And it's Christ that gives us the overview and the out of the discourse. And he goes back to the book of Daniel, he gives us a time frame, and he goes forward to the book of Revelation. And Revelation just does nothing but play on Daniel. You see what I'm saying? Covenant, 3.5 years, beginning birth pangs. Birth pangs. And then we start the second 3.5 years, we'll see more of it next week, which is the great tribulation. Because it's this time when we will see the abomination of desolation taking a seat right here. And that will be 3.5 years. And then Daniel 12 talks about another 30 days, which we'll talk about later. There's another 30 days afterwards. And then it said, blessed is the man that makes it to another 45 days after that. This is 1,335. This is 1,290 days from the abomination of desolation to here. And from here to here, it's 1,335 days. And all that's spoken of in Daniel 12, verse 11. In other words, we have a time frame that Christ refers to, which is a seven-year period of time, plus 30 days, plus 45 days. At the midpoint, after 42 months, or 1,260 days, Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, will take over the holy place and demand the worship of the world. Real quickly, take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Speaks right to it. And this is our passage we've been talking about earlier. You'll see it here. It says there. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now therefore, brother, with regard to the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering or together to him or rapture, you not quickly shaken from your composure, disturbed either by a spirit or message or a letter to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So he puts together the day of the Lord, the parousia of Christ, and our gathering together all in the same sentence. Okay? And then he says this, let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That's what will occur here. Beginning birth pangs. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object to worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That is what he's referring to. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, goes right back to the book of Daniel. They're all referring. Goes right back to the book of Revelation. Revelation, 2 Thessalonians 2, Daniel 9, and then Daniel 11 and 12, Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, they're all talking about the same thing. You see, exactly the same thing, and it occurs right at the midpoint. So there will be 3.5 years of birth pangs, beginning birth pangs, and then there will be 42 months. It begins with the great persecution of Antichrist here, which the Lord says in the Olivet Discourse, he will what? Kalavo. What does that mean? Cut short. Someplace in here, he cuts it short with the day of the Lord. We don't know when. But we know someplace in here, the second half, he will cut short the second half with the day of the Lord when Christ comes.
Bob, does a new temple have to be built in order for
this to start
in the holy place?
No. There's two words for temple. I'm sorry, I don't have the words right. Do you know what they are?
I don't. The first word slips me for the entire temple, but the word that's used in 2 Thessalonians 2 is naos. And it's a word that simply means the inner sanctuary of the temple.
Yeah, naos.
The place of sacrifice.
Yeah. And the other word is H-E-H-I-E-R-O-N, Heron.
Yeah.
And that means the whole complex.
Walled precinct.
The walled precinct. Now, it never says that the whole temple has to be built, only the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, a tent would suffice. I think this is opinion. I can't base it up with Scripture. But I think what's going to happen is when a covenant is made protecting Israel, one of the things this guy's going to say is go ahead and build your temple, and we'll protect you. They probably will say you can't touch the Dome of the Rock because that is the Muslims, the third most holy place to the Muslim world is the Dome of the Rock, right up there on Mount Zion, on top of the Mount Zion. And it's a big gold dome. Whenever you see Jerusalem, you see the big gold dome. That's the Dome of the Rock. That's Muslim. But they have discovered that the real location of the temple is just north and a little bit west, right up there on the Temple Mount.
Bob, it's on Mount Moriah, not Zion.
Oh, I'm sorry, Mount Moriah. It's the same thing.
No, so the Zion is where, that's the one you have to
go. It's all Zion.
Yeah.
I don't know, I'm confused on that. I think it is, though.
Oh.
Isn't Mount Zion and Mount Moriah the same thing? Indy? Huh? I think they are.
Okay.
I'm not sure.
The millennial temple will be built on Mount
Zion. On Mount Zion, right. It will. But anyway, the thing that I want you to know here is this, that there is a place up on Mount Moriah now, where the Dome of the Rock is, where technically a temple, because it says he takes, remember it says he stands in the temple and he basically blasphemies the temple. Well, there is a place there where they could put up a temple or a holy of holies and not conflict with the Dome of the Rock and the Muslims. And I think that the man that gives them this protection will probably give them a right to, because something's going to be up there when they do it. Roger.
It's a Jewish scholar by the name of Asher Kaufman, who in 1993, through aerial studies and geographical studies there, they've declared that there's room to put part of the temple next to the Dome of the Rock.
Okay. So, by the way, that's good real estate to own. You think you can buy it? Probably worth any price. Although it gets beat up pretty bad in the last days. But that's pardon?
It gets split, doesn't it?
No, that's the Mount of Olives.
But doesn't that come right across into the valley?
Well, I'm not sure. It doesn't say that, but it does say that Mount Zion is cast higher than all the rest of the mountains, and we'll get into that. There's so much detail in the book. The only way I remember it is to put it in the computer and then print it out, and that's why some of my detail I have to go back and review, and you're asking me some fine point detail which I'd have to check on, so please forgive me. The point I want you to know is this. Daniel's 70th week. A lot of people call it the tribulation period. Bad term. It's never called the tribulation period in all of Scripture. The second half is called the Great Tribulation, or the Great Persecution of Antichrist. But basically, when I refer to Daniel's 70th week, I'm talking about the last seven-year period that Israel must go through before their bondage by the Gentile nations is finished. And we will see, as soon as the 70th week is complete, when we get into Revelation, that God will bring in everlasting righteousness to the Jew. He will bring it in exactly to the day that he said he's going to do it. But it's not going to occur until the 70th week is complete. You see, it's just not going to occur. And so we'll see that's a completely different topic when Israel is saved, and we'll see that in the book of Revelation. The point you've got to know is that when we talk about the last days, we're talking about a seven-year period, 3.5 years of beginning birth pangs, 3.5 years that initiate, the second 3.5 years initiates the great tribulation or persecution by Antichrist, and then events that occur here. And so it is a seven-year period that is initiated by a covenant, and that covenant will be made by a world ruler who overthrows three nations and then makes a covenant with Israel. And there'll be a ruler from the north someplace. Okay? We've covered a lot. That's all you need to know tonight. Come next week. We'll spend a little more time on questions. Then we'll have a nice break and we'll be ready to go forward. Okay? But this is the last key piece you've had to see. Fiona, I'm going to break. I've already gone too long. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that someone who studies diligent can put Scripture together in a way, Father, that there are no contradictions. We're grateful for your testimony to Daniel, your testimony to John, and your testimony to the disciples. And we're so grateful, Father, that you are the one, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that ties it all together. Be with each man and woman here tonight, Father, as they return home. And, Father, may we live for thee until we come back together next week. In Christ's name, we pray this all. Amen.